So we're reading from Psalm 27, which is page 557 in the Church Bibles. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Well, good evening, everybody. We'll now be studying that passage which Anna's just read to us. A traditional caricature of the typical British personality is someone having what's referred to as a stiff upper lip, a description of someone who keeps on going, whatever's thrown at them, and certainly not showing any sign of emotion, such as panic or stress under pressure, which would result in a quivering upper lip. As the motivational poster produced by the government of the United Kingdom in 1939 in preparation for World War II stated, keep calm and carry on. The poster was intended to raise the morale of the British public threatened with widely predicted mass air attacks on major cities. Now, whether that caricature of the British as a nation was ever completely accurate is open to debate. But in recent times, that stoical attitude to life's difficulties has certainly come under pressure, with the modern emphasis on maintaining your mental health. Admitting your worries and concerns, not keeping them under wraps and acting as if they don't exist, particularly relevant today concerning the pressures of modern life, such as the current cost of living crisis, with increasing price of commodities such as food and power, the affordability of rents or mortgages, the state of the NHS, or international crises such as the war in Ukraine or the dangers of climate change. In the Bible, one of those individuals who certainly had plenty to worry about and panic over was David. From his battle against Goliath, armed rebellion from his son Absalom and wars against the Philistines, to his escape from the murderous intents of Saul and his troops, David was in almost constant danger, rarely able to relax and recuperate from the stresses of his life and his many responsibilities. And many of his psalms reflect his reliance on God in these situations. And one of the best known and loved of these is Psalm 27. Indeed, apparently it's the fourth most viewed psalm on Google. Not surprisingly, the most viewed is Psalm 23. So clearly Psalm 27 resonates with many folk in this modern age. You'll notice from your Bibles that like many of the Psalms, Psalm 27 is simply titled a Psalm of David, meaning it's impossible to confidently state which period of David's life it actually comes from. Some of the issues which concern David in this psalm could come from many periods of his life. Trouble from wicked enemies advancing against him in verse 2, armies besieging him and wars in verse 3, potential rejection by his family in verse 10, false witnesses rising against him in verse 12. Indeed, some commentators suggest that because the two halves of the psalm from verses 1 to 6 and then verses 7 to 12 are so different in tone, they may have actually been written at different times and then joined together by David before he added verses 13 and 14 as a conclusion, emphasising his future security with God and giving an exhortation to his readers to take courage from their relationship with God. Although this is far from certain for the purposes of our study this evening, we'll address each half of the psalm separately before looking at those two closing verses. So, in the first half of the psalm, from verses 1 to 6, David emphasises his confidence in God's presence and support, whatever life throws at him. God is his source of joy and life, his deliverer and protector. And David begins in verses 1 to 3 by confirming his confidence in God, despite the difficulties he'd faced in the past, was facing in the present, and would inevitably face in the future. We read, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." David was clearly in a difficult and dangerous situation when he wrote this part of the psalm, beset by foes on all sides, where fear and despair was an obvious reaction. To David, everything would have looked dark, bleak, and perilous. Yet David did not despair. In verse 1, he refers to God as his light in the darkness, dispelling the gloom. When we're going through difficult times, we often refer to searching for the light at the end of the tunnel, giving us some hope to cling on to, hoping that things will eventually improve. And to David, God was that light, helping him to cope, the light that was the answer to his fear and to the forces of evil massed against him. And David makes it clear in verse 1 that God also offered not just hope and light, but also salvation, rescue from his current predicament, but also the prospect of salvation into eternity. And this combination of light and salvation can be found elsewhere in the Old Testament, such as in Isaiah 49, concerning the interaction between the future Messiah and the Gentiles, the non-Jewish communities. There we read, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And this combination is then re-emphasized in Acts 13 in the words of Paul speaking in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, when he actually quotes this verse from Isaiah. We read, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." In verse 1, David also refers to God as the stronghold, or in some versions, the strength of his life. Despite the fact that he was a tough and experienced soldier, clearly able to look after himself, along with strong and able colleagues at his side, David looked to the strength of the Lord for support against those threatening his life. So often we tend to rely on the strength of our own abilities, on our own resources, such as money and possessions, all those around us to get us through difficult times. Yet David here is saying that he knew a strength greater than his own, greater even than his own armed companions. God offered a stronghold, a fortress, or a place of refuge, a secure hiding place which David could rely on for protection, whatever was thrown at him. If you visit the Scottish-English border region, you'll find a number of unique buildings dating back to the period between the 14th and 17th centuries. In those days, this particular border displayed all the characteristics of a lawless frontier lacking law and order. Cattle rustling, feuding, murder, arson, and pillaging were all common occurrences carried out by some of the border families who became known to history as the Border Reavers. To protect themselves from these heavily armed bands, the local inhabitants would often build narrow, fortified dwellings called peel towers, 4 or 5 stories tall, walls 3 to 10 feet thick, and doorways high up reached by a ramp or a ladder. Here, along with stored food and water, they could barricade themselves and their possessions in for defence against the raiders for as long as was necessary. And this is the image David is using here for God, a stronghold or refuge, impregnable to whatever is thrown against it, a place of safety and security. David knew that whatever dangers he faced, he could always escape from it into God's protective custody. As he states elsewhere in Psalm 32, "You are my hiding place," he writes. "You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." As Martin Luther's hymn of around 1527 states, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing," based on another of David's psalms, Psalm 46, which begins with these words, "God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging." And perhaps, like David, we should rely less on our own resources in difficult times and rely more on the protection which God provides. Clearly, David was completely convinced that there was no need to be afraid, whatever his circumstances. In fact, he was so convinced that he used repetition in verse 1 to emphasize this point. "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" Because God was David's light, his salvation, and his stronghold, David believed that he had absolutely no reason to be afraid. And neither do we if we trust in and rely on God. In verses 2 and 3, David gains comfort by remembering his previous frightening occasions where God proved to be reliable in his protection, despite wicked enemies and indeed armies waging war against him. It's clear that David didn't have a fair weather faith, established where life had always been easy, putting no pressure on his belief in and trust in God. His faith in God had been tested in dangerous circumstances and times of despair, and it had held fast. In verse 2, David states, "When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it's my enemies and foes who will stumble and fall." And this phrase about the wicked devouring him perhaps harks back to a well-known previous incident in David's young life, facing the giant Philistine warrior Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, when Goliath offered this challenge to David. "Come here," he said, "I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." Despite Goliath's warning, David, with God's help, had killed Goliath, and his body was not devoured by the birds and the wild animals. And remembering this, David was confident that God would help him again. The wicked would not devour him. And the same is true of us. Every time God gives us help, we should remember and be more certain that he will also help us in future. In verse 3, David states he is confident in God's protection, even if war breaks out against him. We read, "Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident." This confidence in divine protection from whatever danger we might be facing reminds of the verse in Romans 8, 31 to 39, which was read to us earlier, where Paul states, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And it's clear that David was in full agreement with this particular sentiment. In the next section, verses 4 to 6, the scene changes from a battleground to the place where the Lord lives, variously described by David in these verses as his house, his temple, his dwelling, and his tent. And in verse 4, David makes clear his desire to live in God's presence above all else. Verse 4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." David wants to be permanently surrounded by the presence and beauty of God, seen through the eye of faith, seeking to know more of God. And clearly this desire to live permanently in God's presence featured strongly in David's thoughts. As he says in what is probably his most loved psalm, Psalm 23 and verse 6, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In verses 5 and 6, David further spells out the blessing of living in the presence of God in his dwelling. "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. David is well aware that he will still face times of trouble in the future. But despite this, David knows that God offers him safety and security in the midst of these troubles, sheltering David high above his enemies, securing God's house high upon a rock. And in the first four verses of another psalm, Psalm 61, David again uses similar images of a strong tower on a rock, highlighting the safety offered to him by God against his foes. "Hear my cry, O God," he writes. "Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings." So often when we face difficulties, we tend to hang our heads, sink into despair and avoid all conversation. But in contrast, in verse 6, David's hope in God gives him the confidence to keep his head up, to be exalted above his enemies, to rejoice with shouts of joy, singing and making music in praise of God. Something David was prone to do, as he says in Psalm 33, "Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy." The second half of the psalm from verses 7 to 12 takes the form of a prayer to God. And in the first four verses from 7 to 10, David's tone seems to change from the first half of the psalm. After describing God's security so eloquently in the first six verses, David now fervently prays for rescue and deliverance from his current problems. Although deep down David knows he can trust God, it doesn't make him immune to periods of concern about the strength of his relationship with God, as he states in these next three verses. Verse 7. "Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, for you have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." In verses 7 to 9, it's clear that David is determined to seek and to find God, begging God to mercifully hear his voice and answer him in verse 7. In the Bible, the idea of seeking God's face, which David refers to in verse 8, is a common way of expressing the desire to know God better, as we read in Psalm 105. "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always." And in verse 9, it's clear that David is desperate not to be rejected and forsaken by God, but his prayer to be heard and answered by God. Even if at times he deserved God's anger, he was encouraged by God's previous help and felt able to ask for God's support in the future. And in the same way, we would do well to remember God's help in our lives in the past, as we ask him to be with us in difficult times, both now and in the future. As the famous hymn by Isaac Watts states, "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast and our eternal home." And as verse 10 shows, despite his concerns, David was clearly confident that the love and care of God for him went above and beyond all that he could expect from human relationships, even beyond that of his father and mother. Although the reference to his parents' abandonment of him would appear to be purely hypothetical, he did experience the rebellion of his son, Absalom. And the point David is making here is that even if his family and friends did disown him, if they threatened him or forgot about him, or perhaps were unable to help him for whatever reason, God would not forget him. God's love and care for him would persist and could be relied upon. In verses 11 and 12, David asks God for guidance for the road ahead and for protection on that road. Verse 11, Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. Verse 11 shows that not only is David a worshipper of God, not only committed to knowing God better, but he's also a pilgrim on a spiritual journey, committed to seeking God's path for his life. David wants God to teach him the way of true discipleship rather than going his own way. And he wants that path not necessarily to be easy, but certainly to be straight, a moral term for what is right, or as the NIV translates exactly the same word in verse 12 of the previous psalm, to be a level path to help steady progress in his discipleship. David was well aware that the path ahead would be filled with enemies and difficulties. Enemies perhaps hiding in ditches and depressions along the path or behind bends in the road, looking out for him and keen to ambush him. And this was less likely to happen if the path was straight and level. And we need to be aware of potential pitfalls in our Christian walk and seek to avoid them if we can, asking God to guide us and protect us on our journey through life. And finally, David finishes this psalm on a high note. Despite all these doubts and difficulties, deep down, David remained confident that he would survive and he would thrive, that God was with him, and that, like him, his readers could gain courage from God, as he concludes in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David could have lost heart as a result of everything that was being thrown at him during his life. But his faith and confidence in the goodness of God, stated in verse 11, sustained him not only in his current life, but also into eternity. Some commentators believe that this phrase, in the land of the living, in verse 13, refers to the life to come after we die. And if that's the case here, then David is looking to God's goodness to him, persisting throughout his earthly life and into the distant future, in the afterlife. And he's gaining comfort from that. As we read about heaven in Revelation 21, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And finally, in verse 14, David seeks to offer encouragement to anyone reading his words, who are perhaps undergoing difficult trials themselves, perhaps his own soldiers, or the people of Israel, or indeed future generations of readers, including ourselves, looking at this psalm today. Wait for the Lord, he says. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. David here is speaking directly to us across the centuries. From his own experience, he encourages us to trust in and seek after God and take courage and strength from him, even when the going gets tough. But waiting for the Lord is not a passive waiting around hoping God will do something to help. It's an active searching for God, and an expectation that God will respond when the time is right, in his time, and not necessarily our time. We may have to wait longer than we'd like, but we can be confident that God will bring us the necessary strength to cope if we seek him and rely on him rather than relying on our own strength. If we're weak, it may be because we're not waiting on and trusting in the Lord as we ought. As we read in Isaiah 40, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So, whatever difficulties we face, our first port of call should always be the Lord. the creator of the ends of the earth, who will give us the strength to cope with whatever life throws at us. If we rely purely on ourselves and our earthly resources alone in really difficult times, then we, like the young men mentioned in Isaiah 40, are likely to stumble and fall. Many of you in recent weeks will have seen or read of the problems in the ITV programme This Morning, following the relationship between the presenter, Philip Schofield, and one of the programme staff, which has resulted in the probable end of Schofield's career on television. And in a revealing and surprisingly candid follow-up interview with Amal Rajan on the BBC, Schofield said the following: "What am I going to do with my days? I see nothing ahead of me but blackness and sadness and regret and remorse and guilt." Then, with reference to those criticising him, he added, "Do you want me to die? Because that's where I am. I have lost everything." Clearly, this is a man in utter despair and fearful for the future, unable at present to see any light at the end of the tunnel. And there were many stages in his lifetime that David could probably have made similar statements and given up on life. However, he didn't give in to any feelings of desperation and abandonment. He was sustained by his faith and his hope in God, his light and his salvation, as he said at the beginning of the psalm. And the key message from this Psalm of David to all of us, including Philip Schofield, is to turn to and rely on God, whatever difficulties life throws at us. We can't expect to live a life without fear and worry, but challenging though some situations might be, as David says at the end of the psalm, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." And may we all follow David's advice and wait for the Lord to answer our prayers, however long that may take, being brave and strong in the meanwhile, relying on God for support, particularly when the going gets tough. And of course, God provided the ultimate answer to our fears when his son, Jesus, offered himself to die on the cross in our place, paying the penalty our sins deserved, and in turn offering mankind reconciliation with God for eternity. No longer are we destined to live in fear and darkness with no light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus provides that light, gives us hope and assures us of future security in God's house forever. And may all of those here today who as yet do not know God and his son Jesus turn to him, ask for forgiveness, rely on Jesus' saving work on the cross and gain David's assurance for the future. And may all those who do know God remind themselves of the light and salvation that he offers. Rejoice in that knowledge and praise him, just as David did all those centuries ago. Let's pray together. Lord and Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for David's faithfulness all those centuries ago, and that he left reminders to us of how to live our lives. And we pray that we might think about this psalm as we go into the future. Many of us will face difficulties. Some of us will face difficulties this week. But we pray that we might wait on you, that we may gain strength and hope in you, that we will know that you are our light and our salvation. So, Lord, thank you for these words. And we ask your blessing on us in the days ahead. And we ask this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.